I'd like you to take your Bibles and turn to Genesis 27, if you would. Actually, 26, we're going to be looking at verse 34. And before we get into the study, I'd like to just make an important comment that as you live this life, you have a tremendous advantage over somebody who is young in this life. What I'm trying to say is that someone who's growing up as a child has no sense of history. They have no sense of consequences. They have no sense of cause and effect. Because as they grow up as a child and they misbehave, a parent, you know, might correct them, and there's consequences for that. It isn't until you become an adult that you begin to realize that there are consequences that you're not in control of and that affect you that are significant and may affect you the rest of your life. One of the reasons history is so important. You want to go back and look at history so that you can learn from history so that you don't make the same mistakes again. Although there are people who don't think history is important, there aren't any lessons from history, you would think. When you come to Scripture, we are given some accounts about things that actually happened in the Old Testament, as well as new, but we're in the old for tonight, that are written for our example. What does that mean for us to learn from? And this is a tremendous passage of Scripture that deals with something that we can learn from. We made the point last time that Genesis 26 was Isaac's swan song. And when you come to 27, Isaac is still in the play. We're still going to see him, but Jacob and Esau are the primary people in focus. I want to start with Genesis 26, verse 34. And the reason I want to start with verse 34 is that it actually, I think, belongs in chapter 27. If you're not familiar, that the chapter divisions and the verse divisions in the Bible are not inspired. When Moses wrote Genesis or Exodus or Leviticus or Numbers or Deuteronomy, he did not put in verses and chapter divisions. Verses and chapter divisions didn't come until the Middle Ages. I believe that verse 34 and 35 belong in chapter 27. That is, chapter 27 should have begun with verse 34. So that's where I'm going to start tonight. It says, and when Esau was 40 years old, he married Judith, the daughter of Beeri the Hittite. Now, the Hittites were southern part of Turkey, roughly. That would be modern-day Turkey, anyway. And Basemath, the daughter of Elon the Hittite. And they brought grief to Isaac and Rebekah. Now, Isaac and Rebekah, they're mom and dad. And so what we are told right up front is that Esau did something that he should not have done. He's 40 years old, and he goes and he marries two ladies from the Hittite Empire, whose father was ultimately Heth. Now, if you recall from when Abraham was looking for a wife for Isaac, Abraham gave instructions to his servant, and Abraham said, don't take a wife from any of the people in the land of Canaan. Go all the way back to Haran, get a wife there, turns out it's Rebekah, and bring her back so that Isaac can marry her. She would be his wife. So what does Esau do? Now, Esau must have known. Esau had to know the story about where mom came from, because Jacob and Esau are the children of Isaac and Rebekah. And so he must have heard the story about the trip. When we went through the study earlier about Rebekah and Isaac and the fact that the servant went to Haran to bring Rebekah back to Isaac for him to marry her, it was symbolic of a Christian marrying a Christian. And ultimately what ended up happening is that the principle of not marrying a foreign wife became a standard within the Israelite community. The Israelites, the Jews, God told them that they were not to marry a foreign wife, a foreign woman. And so there's this principle that's established early on in Scripture is they weren't to marry a foreign woman. For us, that we don't marry a non-Christian. So what does Esau do? Esau, he blows it. Esau violates the principle. Esau marries a foreign woman who's from the Hittite Empire. So this is a big deal, verse 34 and 35. And we're told that brought grief to Isaac and Rebekah. Now that's exactly what would happen when a non-believer marries a believer, or a believer marries a non-believer, because they're unequally yoked. That's the testimony of Scripture. Paul makes the point, he says, what does light have to do with darkness? It's the difference between night and day. A believer marrying a non-believer. There's no commonality. And that was exactly the problem that ends up in this family. Is that Esau marries Hittite ladies, and it brings grief to Isaac and Rebekah. Verse 1, chapter 27. Now it came about, Isaac was old and his eyes were too dim to see, that he called his older son Esau and said to him, "My son," and he said to him, "Here I am." Now, at this point, we're told that Isaac is old. You say, well, how old is old? Well, he's at least, at this point, he's at least 80 years old. If you were to go to Genesis 35, I won't do that tonight, but to verses 28 and 29, you'd find out that he ends up dying when he's 180 years old. So there's this 100-year gap at this point, and we say, how do you know that he's about 80 years old? Well, Esau, we're told here, is 40 years old, and if you go back to chapter 25, that Esau was born when Isaac was 40 years old. So if Esau is born when Isaac's 40 years old, and now we're told that Esau is 40 years old, that's 40 and 40 make 80, so we know that Isaac's at least 80. He dies when he's 180, so somewhere between 80 to 100, this chapter 27 occurs. And some people have said, well, he's probably over 100. Well, we don't really know that. We do know that in the next chapter coming up in chapter 28 is that Jacob goes to Laban and he spends 7 years to marry Leah, and then he serves 7 years to marry Rachel, and then he serves 7 years developing his herds. You know, maybe he's closer to 100. We really don't know, but what we're told here is that he's old. Well, today, if you're 80 years old, you probably qualify as being old, okay? One of the signs that he's old is that his eyes are failing. The Hebrew has the idea of dim. And you say, well, what was his problem? Well, maybe it was cataracts. Back in those days, they did not have cataract surgery. Maybe it was glaucoma. Or maybe a host of other kinds of eye problems. All we know is it's been around a long time to start having eye problems, okay? And so he thinks he's dying. Look at verse 2. It says, "And Isaac said, Behold, now I am old, and I do not know the day of my death." Well, if he's 80 years old at this point, he's got 100 years to go. And some people have suggested that maybe he's got 43 years yet to go. And they might be right. I just have not put all the chronology together yet. But bottom line, he's old, and what he does is he ends up calling his son. He calls Esau to himself. This is intentional on his part. And he tells him that he's old, verse 3. "And now then, please take your gear, your quiver, your bow, and go out to the field and hunt game for me. And prepare a savory dish for me such as I love, and bring it to me that I may eat, so that my soul may bless you before I die." So what's his plan? Well, his plan is that he wants Esau to go out, kill something, bring it back, make a meal, and after he's eaten something, then he's going to bless Esau. That's the plan. Sounds pretty cool. One of the things I like to do is I like to get together with people over a meal. I like to get together with men over breakfast and then sit and just talk just to get to know one another. Something I've always liked to do, is I enjoy doing that. I could identify with what Isaac's doing here. Isaac asked Esau to go off and prepare a meal that he really likes, and then he's going to eat it, and he makes the point to Esau, and then I'll bless you. So that's the game plan. Watch this. Isaac's plan is that he is going to bless his son Esau. Now, I want to ask you a question. What's wrong with that? There's a problem with that. There are three things wrong with that. Let me give you the first thing that's wrong with that. The first thing is that what did he do in Genesis 25, verses 27 and 34? Remember, Esau sold his birthright? That's the first problem. He shouldn't have sold it. What's important about the birthright? Well, first of all, what it did is it gave him an inheritance from the family, and he just blew it off like no big deal. In fact, Scripture indicates that since there are two of them and they're twins, that he actually would get a double portion of the inheritance. And he just blows this thing off like it's unimportant. Well, that should have been an insult to Dad. Because the father is going to pass this inheritance on to the son, and the son basically says, it's unimportant. I mean, how would you feel if you were the father and you were trying to put aside this inheritance for the son, and the son says, I don't care? You feel insulted, right? Well, Esau just blows it up. There's another thing that came with it, and that was that you were the family priest that came with the inheritance. You were the one that provided spiritual leadership as well. So Esau blows that off. And there's something else. Guess who comes through the family line if you're the number one? The Messiah. This messianic line. You know what Esau did when he sold his birthright? None of that's important to me. Nothing like that's important to me. So Isaac, he just ignores this. He just ignores this. Second thing he does is that apparently he didn't remember what happened in verse 34 and 35 in chapter 26 where he goes off and he marries these Hittite ladies. I mean, he shouldn't have done that. That wasn't the biblical pattern. That wasn't what he should have done at all. But Esau did this. And Isaac just ignores it. Like it's no big deal. Then there's another thing. I said there are three things. Here's the third thing. Go with me to Genesis 25. And look at verse 21 is where we're going to start. And you remember, we made the point earlier that Isaac and Rebekah had two sons. But before they figured it out, verse 21 sets the stage for us. And we're told that Isaac prayed to the Lord on behalf of his wife because she was barren. So initially, Rebekah couldn't have a child. And now we're told that, and the Lord answered him, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. Verse 22. Now watch this. But the children struggled within her, and she said, if it is so, why then am I this way? What she's saying, why am I having this problem? She didn't know she had twins. I mean, she doesn't know that she has twins. So she's saying, why am I this way? Apparently, they're really struggling inside, if you go back to Romans chapter 9. And so she went to inquire of the Lord, verse 23, and the Lord answers her and tells her why. Here's the answer. Now watch what happens. Two nations are in your womb, and two peoples will be separated from your body, and one people shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger. What was the prophecy? That the older Esau would serve the younger Jacob. So who should have gotten the blessing? Not Esau, Jacob. Jacob should have gotten the blessing because the prophecy said that Jacob would be the one who gets the blessing. He will be the older, he will be the one that's blessed and not Esau. You know what Isaac does? He blows that off too. He just totally ignores that. You say, why does he do that? Well, if you're still in Genesis 25, look down at verse 28. It says, now Isaac loved Esau because he had a taste for gain, but Rebekah loved who? Jacob. Mom loved one kid and dad loved another kid, and mom and dad were in competition with regards to whom they loved. And Isaac loved Esau, and watch this, it did not matter what Esau did. Isaac was going to give him the blessing anyway. Whether the prophecy said that Jacob would be the leader and Esau would serve him, Dad didn't care. Dad apparently is going to try to pull off the blessing for Esau and ignore the prophecy. This is big time violation of God's will. God has already made the point that Jacob is going to be the lead and Esau is going to be second. And Isaac apparently just says, oh, blow that one off. I love this guy and he's going to get the blessing. That is Isaac's plan. Whoa! Think about the dynamic in the family. Think about what's happening with Rebekah at this point. Rebekah loves who? Not Esau. Esau's not her favorite. Jacob's a favorite. I mean, the family dynamics over the years must have been incredible. Over the years, I've talked to individuals who, there's an open admission that in the family that one parent loved one kid more than another kid and they played favorites. If you end up living in a family like that, don't feel like you're odd. Here's the first example where it happened. This is routine stuff. First recorded incidence of one parent loving one kid over another kid is right here. And it's been replicated again and again and again down through history. And so if you lived in a family where one child was preferred over another, join the club. You're not alone. You have company. Jacob and Esau were in that situation. And Isaac is incredible. He ignores the birthright that was sold. Watch this. Jacob had the rights to it. Esau was not entitled to it. Esau married the foreign women. The prophecy was for Jacob and not for Esau. And Isaac says, you come here, you go out, you get this game, and you come back and you prepare this meal, and I will bless you. This is all Isaac's plan. What did that tell you about Isaac? We saw in the last chapter, remember it was the chapter dealing with wells? It was a chapter about wells. It was wells after wells after wells after wells. It was one of the most interesting chapters, I think, in the pages of Scripture from my perspective. There we've discovered that Isaac was a man of faith. Can I make a point? That he was a man of faith, trusting God, but he wasn't faithful himself. He had great trust in God because God proved himself to be faithful, but Isaac was terrible when it came to being faithful himself. He was not a faithful guy at all. God's already made it clear what his will is, and Isaac basically says, forget you, God. I'm going to put the blessing on Esau. Verse 5. And Rebekah was listening. Now, how she was doing this, we're not sure. There's lots of things we can guess, but anyway, she's listening. And while Isaac spoke to his son Esau, so when Esau went to the field to hunt for game to bring home, Rebekah said to her son Jacob, behold, I heard your father speaking to your son Esau, saying, bring me some game and prepare a savory dish for me that I may eat and bless you in the presence of the Lord before my death. Now therefore, my son, listen to me as I command you. Now go to the flock and bring me two choice goats from there that I may prepare them as a savory dish for your father, such as he loves. And then you shall bring it to your father that he may eat so that he may bless you before his death. What's Rebekah doing? Rebekah's being a very unsubmissive wife at this point. She's trying to undermine her husband. Ever know anybody like that? Ever know a couple? You know, the wife is undermining the husband. The husband makes a statement about what's going to happen, and she tries to undermine him because she does not agree with what he has said. That's Rebekah. And by the way, what Rebekah did has been replayed throughout history as well. And I'm sure it's happened in every marriage at some point, but the real issue is what's the pattern in the marriage? That's what's important. Is the wife seen as one who is unsubmissive? The testimony of Scripture is that a wife is supposed to be what? Submissive to her husband. Well, Rebekah is a classic example of one who's not. She's actively opposed to her husband, actively undermining what he wants, and watch it, and going to deceive him. And she's going to work hard at it. In fact, look what happens. Verse 11. And Jacob answered his mother, Rebekah, and he said, behold, Esau, my brother, is a hairy man, and I'm a smooth man. Perhaps my father will feel me, and then I will be as a deceiver in his sight, and I will bring upon myself a curse and not a blessing. You know what he's doing? Jacob's objecting. Jacob already sees that there are problems here. Jacob does not think this is really a good idea. He's objecting. This is not a good idea. That's his basic point. But mom's on same plan. She's not going to change her plan, verse 13. But his mother said to him, "Your curse be upon me, my son, only obey my voice and go and get them for me." What she does something that she really can't do. She says, "Well, the curse will be on me." Well, that wouldn't be really the case. Because if Isaac pronounced a curse on Jacob, it would be on Jacob, and there's no way she could take that curse from him and put it on herself. She's not thinking it through. She's on her plan A, and she's moving forward on plan A. She is reckless. All she knows is that, watch this, all she knows is that her son is supposed to get the blessing, and she's going to do everything she can to make sure that her son gets the blessing. Think about this for a second. Isaac knows that Jacob's supposed to have the blessing, but he's planning to put it on Esau anyway. Rebecca knows that Jacob's supposed to get the blessing, and she sees her husband moving in the opposite direction of what the prophecy is about. And so Rebecca's out full stops to defend God, if I can put it that way. Does that sound familiar? Oh, I know what God wants me to do. I could hear Rebecca, "I mean, I'm just doing what God wanted." Whoa. What kind of approach are you taking, Rebecca? There's an absolute lack of trust that God could actually work out the details. She's sinning all over the place, creating all kinds of problems. She's not trusting God. Did you know what's interesting? Is Isaac shows up in Hebrews chapter 11, the chapter dealing with people of faith. Guess who doesn't show up? Rebecca. Her husband does, but not her. She didn't trust God at all. She's trying to pull it off her way. Verse 13, "But his mother said to him, 'Your curse be on me, my son. Only obey my voice and go and get them for me.' So he went and got them and brought them to his mother. And his mother made savory food such as his father loved. And then Rebekah took the best garments of Esau, her elder son, which were with her in the house, and put them on Jacob, her younger son." Think about it for a second. Esau has wives. In his own house with these other ladies, he had clothes. But for some reason, he has some clothes in mom's house, so we're told in verse 15, and apparently it's some of his best garments. There's been conjecture that maybe they were like priestly garments. We really don't know. But anyway, they were the best. Verse 17, "And she also gave the savory food and the bread which she had made to her son Jacob." So it's all set up. So he's ready now for prime time. And watch what he does, verse 18. "And then he came to his father and said, 'My father.' And he said, 'Here I am. Who are you, my son?' And Jacob said to his father, 'I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done as you have told me. Get up, please, sit and eat my game that you may bless me.'" You know what he really does? He says, "Okay, Dad," he says, "eat and bless. And let's get it over with." Seems to be what he's doing. "Let's get this thing over with. Set up, eat, bless me. I want out of here. I'm going to try to get out of here as quickly as I can." Verse 20. "So Isaac said to his son, 'How is it that you have done this so quickly, my son?'" I mean, Dad's not dumb. He might be blind and he might be old, but he's not stupid. He says, "Please come close that I may feel you, my son, whether you are really my son Esau or not." Now, the only reason that Jacob's able to pull this off is because Rebecca is wise. She's smart. She knows her husband well. And she knows her other son Esau well. And so she's able to help Jacob pull this thing off because she's a clever woman. It says a lot about Rebecca. Rebecca's also a smart woman. She's not dumb. "So Jacob came close to Isaac, his father, and he felt him and said, 'The voice is the voice of Jacob, but the hands are the hands of Esau.'" Isaac's trying to figure this thing out. How can this be Esau? The voice sounds like my other son, but he feels like, how can this be? Verse 23. "And he did not recognize him because his hands were hairy like his brother Esau's hands." Verse 24. And he said, are you really my son Esau? And he said, I am. Jacob lies again. Deception is rampant. Deception is all over the place. So he said, bring it to me and I will eat my son's game that I may bless you. And he brought it to him and he ate, and he also brought him wine and he drank. And then his father Isaac said to him, please come close and kiss me, my son. Isaac is still not convinced. So far, Jacob's passed the field test. He has passed the eating test because it tastes like something that Esau would make. Guess what the test is that's coming up next? Verse 27, the smell test. So Isaac's not dumb. Isaac's going through the test. First of all, does he feel like Esau? Doesn't sound like Esau, but does he feel like Esau? Yep. Is the food that he prepared, does it taste like something Esau did? Yep, it does that. Verse 27, and so he came close and kissed him. And when he smelled the smell of his garments, it feels like, it eats like, smells like Esau. So guess what he does? He blesses him. So Isaac went through all the checks. The deception's incredible. Do you know anybody who's ever done that in a family? Deceived and deceived and deceived and deceived. You might say, well, yeah, I know all kinds of people. I know so-and-so and I know somebody else. Can I make it personal? How about you? You ever deceive anybody? Maybe somebody at work? Somebody in the church? Maybe your wife? Maybe your husband? Pretend to be something you're not. You say, well, I did that for a birthday present. Well, that's okay. But you get the point. Rebekah and Jacob pulled this off. Rebekah loved Jacob and Isaac loved Esau. And so Isaac says, see, the smell of my son is like the smell of a field which the Lord has blessed. Now may God give you of the dew of heaven and of the fatness of the earth and an abundance of grain and new wine, and may people serve you, and nations bow down to you, be master of your brothers. Whoa! And may your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be those who curse you, and bless those who bless you. Tremendous, tremendous blessing that Isaac pronounces on Jacob. Did you get it? Did you see all the different pieces there? I mean, he's going to have blessing when it comes to the field. And others are going to serve him, including his brothers. As I was thinking about this event that's occurred, think about this. God allowed it, didn't he? God allowed the deception. God allowed the deception to occur. God had said that Jacob was going to be the one who was blessed and Esau was going to serve Jacob, right? That was God's plan. Isaac decided to ignore the prophecy. His plan was to have Esau get the blessing and Jacob serve Esau. Rebekah goes panic. Oh, no, oh, no, oh, no. So she sins. She does a lot of different wrong things to make this thing happen. God allows it. You say, why did God allow it? Because it was consistent with the will that he had to have this happen. Now, you can ask an interesting question. What would have happened if Rebekah hadn't gotten in the way? If Rebekah hadn't done what she did? What's your conclusion? Can I ask you? Is your conclusion that Esau would have gotten the blessing then if Rebekah hadn't sinned? I'll let you think about that for a little bit. If you're saying that Rebekah had to do it in order for it to come about, are you telling me that she had to sin? That deception had to occur to have God's will occur? Is that the conclusion you've come to? Whoa. Kind of interesting conclusion if that's the case. Verse 30. Now it came about as soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob. And Jacob had hardly gone out from the presence of Isaac, his father, that Esau, his brother, came in from his hunting. You know, they just kind of bypassed one another really quick. Can you imagine what would have happened if Esau had come in and saw Jacob leaving with the bulls? Can you imagine all the fireworks that would have occurred in the family? Verse 31. And then he also made savory food and brought it to his father. And he said to his father, "Let my father arise and eat of the son's game, that you may bless me." Can you imagine what's going through Isaac's mind at this point? Esau comes in. He's bringing a game. He says, "Okay, I'm here. Time to bless me." And Isaac, his father, said to him, "Who are you?" And he said, "I'm your son, your firstborn, Esau." And then Isaac trembled violently and said, "Who was he then that hunted game and brought it to me so that I ate of all of it before you came and blessed him? Yes, and he shall be blessed." In other words, what Isaac is, I think, realizes at this point is that he blessed the wrong person. And I can't help, Scripture doesn't tell us, but I can't help but think that immediately through Isaac's mind, all of a sudden he makes all these connections. You know, check, 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 check. And all of a sudden he realizes that Jacob should have gotten the blessing, and so the blessing is going to stand. I think Isaac all of a sudden is checked. He realizes he made a mistake. He did the right thing after all. Verse 34, "And when Esau heard the words of his father, he cried out with an exceedingly great and bitter cry, and he said to his father, 'Bless me, even me, alas, O my father.'" What does Esau do? Esau, he cries out. He's in anguish. You say, well, why? I think it's more than the obvious. Go with me to Hebrews, if you would. Hebrews chapter 12. And I'll show you, I think, a fuller understanding of why he reacts the way he does. Hebrews 12, verse 16. Hebrews 12 deals with discipline when we're disobedient. And when you get to verse 16, the writer of Hebrews is trying to make a point, and he uses Esau as an illustration. And in verse 16, we're told, "And that there were no immoral or godless persons like Esau." You know what the New Testament says Esau was? He was a godless and immoral person. The word immoral in the Greek basically means his lifestyle was one of sexual immorality, sexually involved in sin. And I suspect that's one of the reasons why he didn't have a problem going and marrying the Hittite women. He was in open rebellion against God. And then we're told, "And who sold his own birthright for a single meal." Did you catch the way this is pulled out? That he sold his birthright, it was a sign of him being godless and immoral. You know what the New Testament is painting Esau as being? As a person who lacks character, godly character. He's not a holy man. He's not like his father Isaac, although Isaac has problems. Verse 17, "For you know that even afterwards," now watch this, verse 17, really important, "when he desired to inherit the blessings, he was rejected." You say, well, what does that mean? When it says he desired to inherit the blessings, the Scriptures are not totally clear, but I think here's what happened. Some other commentators think the same thing. That he sold the birthright on a whim because he was hungry. He just blew it off. It wasn't important to him. All that was important to him was to get his stomach full, right? So he lost the inheritance. He lost the priesthood to the family. He lost the being in the line of Christ. You know, living for the moment, and who cares about the consequences? You know, we started off by talking about history is important, consequences of history. Can I make a point? Some Christians behave like they're teenagers, oblivious to the future. We don't even think about the consequences of the future. We just think about the moment for the now. That was Esau. And he gets slammed here in these two verses. He gets slammed for his behavior. And apparently what happens after he sells his birthright, what verse 17 is telling us is he started thinking about what he did. And he goes, oh, this was a mistake. And he is feeling bad about what he did. Now look at the rest of the verse. If you understand, he's feeling bad about what he did, but he isn't feeling bad enough to repent to God. And we're told that he desired to inherit the blessing, but he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it for with tears. In other words, the reason he was crying, in other words, the reason he was upset is because he didn't like the consequences, but there was no way in his heart that he could bring himself to actually repent for what he had done. Too proud. Esau is a proud man. Esau wants what Esau wants, verse 35, back in Genesis. And he said, your brother came deceitfully and has taken away your blessing. And then he said, is he not rightly named Jacob, for he has supplanted me these two times? He took away my birthright. That's not true. I mean, Esau sold it, right? And behold, now he has taken away my blessing. Now that he did do. And he said, have you not reserved a blessing for me? But Isaac replied to Esau, behold, I have made him your master in all his relatives. I have given to him as servants. And with grain and new wine I have sustained him. Now as for you, then, what can I do for my son? Esau said to his father, do you have only one blessing, my father? Bless me, even me also, O my father. So Esau lifted his voice and wept. Then Isaac his father answered and said to him, behold, away from the fertility of the earth shall be your dwelling, and away from the dew of the heaven from above. By your sword you shall live, and your brother you shall serve. And it shall come about when you become restless that you will break his yoke from your neck. That prophecy about breaking the yoke from his neck actually does come true. It comes true later on in 2 Chronicles chapter 21, verses 8 to 10, under the reign of King Jehoram. And that actually does come true later on. But the basic message is that he's going to end up fighting with a sword. He's not going to realize a blessing from the field. This is a bad blessing. It is a blessing, but it's a bad one. Verse 41. And so Esau bore a grudge against Jacob because of the blessing with which his father had blessed him. And Esau said to himself, the days of mourning for my father are near. In other words, Esau says, my dad's going to die soon. And then I'm going to kill my brother. Then I'm going to kill my brother. Verse 42. Now when the words of her elder son Esau were reported to Rebekah. Now this time Rebekah, you know, isn't an eavesdropper. Someone comes and tells Rebekah about what happened. She sent and called her younger son Jacob and said to him, behold, your brother Esau is going to console himself concerning you by killing you. Isn't that usually what people do by killing somebody? They're consoling themselves. It's all about them. That's what it is. Verse 43, and now therefore, my son, obey my voice. Arise, flee to Haran, and stay with him a few days until your brother's fury subsides, until your brother's anger against you subsides, and he forgets what you did to him, and then I will send and get you from there. Why should I be bereaved of both of you in one day? So Rebekah has another game plan, that is to send Jacob away. And the sad story is, watch this, is that we believe that Rebekah never sees Jacob again. She sends him away to save him and never sees him again. And Rebekah said to Isaac, I am tired of living because of the daughters of Heth. If Jacob takes a wife from the daughters of Heth like these from the daughters of the land, what good will my life be to me? So what happens? Verse 1, chapter 28, I think this belongs in chapter 27 as well. It says, and so Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and charged him and said to him, you shall not take a wife from the daughters of Cana. Arise, go to Padan-Aram, to the house of Bethuel, your mother's father, and from there take to yourselves a wife from the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother, and may God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you that you may become a company of peoples. And may He also give you the blessing of Abraham to you and to your descendants with you, that you may possess the land of your sojourners which God gave to Abraham. And then Isaac sent Jacob away, and he went to Padan-Aram to Laban, son of Bethuel, the Aramean, the brother of Rebekah, the mother of Jacob and Esau. That's the end of the verses of our study tonight. I want you to think about something. Think about the family. Family's all screwed up. The family's a mess. Dad's a mess. Mom's a mess. The son, Jacob, is a deceiver. The son, Esau, he's apparently godless and immoral. The whole family's a mess. The whole family's in shambles. And it's right here in the chapter. It's recorded for us for history. What would have happened if Isaac had planned to give Jacob the blessing and not Esau? What would have happened if Isaac had loved Jacob as much as he loved Esau? What would have happened if Jacob had followed the prophecy and been willing to confer it on Jacob? You know what the answer is, I think? Chapter 27 wouldn't exist in the pages of Scripture, because Rebekah wouldn't have sinned, Jacob wouldn't have deceived, Esau wouldn't have done what he did, if Dad had just done what God wanted him to do from the beginning. Point. When you sin, you have no idea what the consequences are on your family, or in the church, or in any of your relations. When you violate what God has asked you to do, when you violate God's will, you have no idea the ramifications of your sin. That's what this has been all about tonight. One sin just dominoes everywhere in all the relationships. And the rebuke in Hebrews chapter 12. Unbelievable example that this chapter sends to us. You know what that tells me? And as I was going through this, I was thinking to myself, I am more committed now than I was before the study, if that sounds possible, to do what God wants. Turn with me to Matthew. We're going to 3 verses and we'll wrap it up tonight. Turn with me to Matthew 6, verse 33. What does it say? It says, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God," and what does it say? "And His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." There's 2 things here that's important. First of all, it says, "Seek ye first His kingdom," implies what He wants, His reign, His rule in your life, to do His will, and His righteousness. What's that? Pursuing holiness. Those 2 things were missing in this family. Those 2 things were missing in Isaac's life, they were missing in Rebekah's life, they were missing in Jacob's life, they were missing in Esau's life. And what does God say if we'll put Him first in our life and pursue holiness? You say, well, what's holiness? Holiness is not sinning. Everything that God asks you to do, do it. If He says flee immorality, flee sexual sin, then flee it. If He tells you not to lie, to be truthful, then be truthful. If He asks you to be faithful, then be faithful. If He asks you to be dependable, then be dependable. If your yes is yes, then make it yes. And if your no is no, then make it no. Don't go yes and no and oh yes and no and, you know, and bounce around. Be holy. That is a standard. "But seek ye first His kingdom and His righteousness," and what's going to be added? More than you can imagine. And what is it? It's called blessing. Isn't that what it is? "And all these things will be added unto you." If you want blessing in your life, you know what the priority is? Put Him first in holiness. Look at Matthew 5. We'll close with this verse. I'm going to cut it down to 2. And look at verse, I think it's verse 6. I'm moving there myself. Yep, verse 6. Here's the corollary to this verse we just gave you. It says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied." That's a really good verse. Because you know what it says? It says, do you want satisfaction? Do you want to be fulfilled? Do you pursue not satisfaction? You know what most of us do? When I was in Los Angeles, we used to take a bunch of kids up to a place called Magic Mountain. And Magic Mountain is nothing but a bunch of roller coaster rides. I mean, it's just a fabulous place of roller coasters. You know, all kinds of roller coasters. I have to admit, I used to go, and it was absolutely a blast. Your stomach gets turned upside down, but it's absolutely fun. And it was like pursuing satisfaction. And I couldn't help but think about that when I crossed this verse. Because blessed are those who hunger and thirst for roller coaster rides, right? They will be satisfied. You know what we do? We rewrite the verse. It says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for satisfaction, for they shall be satisfied. That's the way we have rewritten the verse. So we think that we get satisfied by pursuing satisfaction. And it's not true. What the verse says, the way you get satisfaction is you pursue holiness. Let's pray.